The last three communion services that we've had, we have looked at what we've called the sermon series, The Greatest, right? The Greatest, referring, of course, to John 3:16, which in my mind is the greatest verse that we have in our Bible. It's the greatest because of its pointed content. It's the greatest because of its clear presentation of God's essential plan of salvation. And it is the greatest because it's all given in just 25 English words. Not a lot of words, simple words. And God has communicated with that simple message and that simple number of words a most profound truth that all need to hear and to abide in. Just by way of review, we looked at four short observations of this magnificent verse. Three of them we've already covered. The fourth one we're going to look at this morning. So for John 3:16, how many have it memorized? All right, let's say it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we looked at four parts to the verse. God's love, God so loved the world. Second was God's gift, he gave his only begotten Son. Thirdly is God's mercy, seen in the phrase, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, right? And now this morning we want to take a look at God's grace, but God has, whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. And so the evidence of God's grace. Last time that we thought on God's mercy, seen in the phrase, as we've mentioned, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Of course, we all deserve to perish. We are all sinners before a holy God. We all deserve to perish. Because outside of Christ, we are lost. We are sinners. And the scriptures tell us that he that sinneth shall die. Right? And that's to perish. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says, behold, all souls are mine, says the Lord. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It will perish. Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, we took some time to think about the word perish. To perish means eternal destruction. Doesn't mean to go out of existence. It just means to be destroyed forever. Other terms that are used in the lexicons to define what it is to perish are to be lost eternally, to be sentenced to endless misery, to be wasted or rendered useless, to be ruined, not able to do or be what one was created to do or be. It is to be eternally lost. What a sad state that is to be in. As we've said, perish does not mean to go out of existence. The soul, the human soul, is eternal. It will exist forever in one of two places, either in heaven, and then the new earth, and the new heavens and the new earth, and so on. Or in hell, later on, the lake of fire, forever. If a man or a woman or a young person should die in their sin, having never confessed it, never believed what God has said about it, never trusted Christ as their Savior, they will perish. And perhaps you know many people who are in that state, who need to know what the gospel of Christ is, and so be encouraged to trust him, having repented of their sin. That's a sad state to contemplate and to think about. But God has a gift that he has given. His gift is his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, so that whosoever believeth in the Son shall not perish. And God's grace and mercy is evident even in that thought. We considered, just as an example last time, the situation of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, who heard Paul and Silas singing through the night, singing praises to the Lord and praying. And after the earthquake and the doors were opened, he came into their cell and he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." That is, thy house also has to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would be saved. And so we noted the mercy of God, that he has provided this gift of his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, be eternally destroyed. This morning, then, for a few moments, as we prepare our hearts to remember the Lord around the table, let's think about the fourth part of John 3:16, that of, as we've called it, God's grace, that whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. Eternal life. The Greek construction is this: ale exe zoein ionion is the Greek text here. But shall have, have, not shall have life eternal, or life unto the ages is the idea here, which is comes across in the translation as eternal life. The word have, that little verb, is a present active subjunctive in the Greek text, emphasizing, present tense, emphasizing continuous action. In other words, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you receive, you have continually eternal life, right? Now and forever. Scripture tells us that when we trust Christ as Savior, we are born again. We are a new creation in Christ. Your soul and spirit are made alive, and you have that life forever. It is eternal life that you have, both now and for eternity. Have you ever tried to imagine what it's going to be like in eternity? That life will never come to an end. We can be in glory for 10,000 years, 100,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, and it's not still not going to end. It's going to be forever. Can you even think about that? I try and I get a headache every time I think about no end. We'll live forever. And where do you want to spend eternity? In the presence of our Heavenly Father, or in a place far away from him, in the lake of fire? Well, I prefer to be in heaven with the Lord, in the new heavens and the new earth and all that is coming. But that's for eternity, everlasting life. And I will tell you that this is the measure of God's grace towards us. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Right? Mercy we define as not getting what we do deserve. But God's grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve eternal life apart from our faith, trust, and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Grace is unmerited favor. And he gives us that eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So let's think about eternal life for just a moment or two. A couple of things. Number one, eternal life only becomes part of us when we believe in Jesus Christ. Right? Eternal life only becomes part of us, part of our experience, when we believe in Jesus Christ. That's what John 3:16 says. Right? You believe in him, you have the gift of eternal life. So the question comes, what state were we in before we believed in the Lord Jesus. Well, scriptures have a lot to say about that. I'll just a couple of things to draw to your attention out of perhaps many. First of all, the scripture says we were lost, or we are lost. Outside of Christ, we are lost. Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We're lost and need to be saved, and that's why Jesus has come to this earth to provide for us an opportunity to be saved from our sins. The parable of the prodigal son is very instructive in Luke 15. Let me invite you to turn to Luke 15 for just a moment. I think you all know the record of the parable. It's in verse 11 down to the end of the chapter, verse 32. Just you can scan the verses briefly. A man had two sons. The younger one of them said to his father, "Give me my inheritance." Dad gave him his inheritance, however much that was. The younger son left home, and he wasted everything on a wicked lifestyle. And in time, he ran out of his inheritance. It was all gone, used up. In fact, this young man had to do something to provide for himself, and so he went and worked for an individual who owned the pig farm. And so this young man found himself in the pig sty looking after the pigs, and he suddenly thought, well, the servants in my father's house are better off than I am in this pig sty. So he said, "I know what I'll do. I'll go home and I'll offer myself to my father as one of his servants, not his son, but one of his servants, and find that I might have a better situation in life than being here in the pigsty." So he did that. He came home. He came to his father, and let me see. Verse 20, "He arose, came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry.'" And look at the next verse. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. If you come down to the last verse, verse 32, father says to the older son, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." We are pictured in that lost son outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to simply confess our sins, return to God, confess that sin, believe what he has said about his son, and trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We no longer will be lost, but we will be found. We will be part of God's family through faith in Christ. The idea of being dead is simply separation, right? The younger son did not die physically, and yet when he came back, Dad said, "This is my son who was dead and is now alive." Death is just simply separation. And so when one perishes, that death is a separation from God forever. In hell first, the lake of fire after the great white throne. So we were lost outside of Christ, but through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross, we can be found and be have that eternal life that he provides. Secondly, the scriptures say that we were dead, right? We were dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And in that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by the grace of God, by grace through faith, I've lost it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were quickened. We were made alive, being spiritually dead to now having eternal life. Right? Spiritually dead to now having eternal life. And it is all God's doing. We simply accept the gift that he has given to us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And the consequence of that is that we must praise him always for our salvation and for the eternal life he gives. So eternal life only becomes part of us and our experience when we believe in Christ. Secondly, eternal life is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Romans 6:20-23 says, "For when we were servants, the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we know that outside of Christ we have no eternal life. We just exist in a lost condition because of sin. And if we don't confess that sin before our physical life ends, we will perish, being separated from God forever. But God has provided for us a means whereby we might escape being lost and dead and to find ourselves having the being saved and having the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. Thirdly, eternal life comes by the grace of God. None of us deserve it, right? And once again, grace is receiving or getting what we don't deserve. And I've already mentioned Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's God's grace that provides the salvation and the eternal life that comes along with that to us. Can't earn it. Can't work for it. Nothing you can do will ever satisfy the wrath of God against sin. We have to just trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like Abraham, it says in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. That's where our basis is, to believe what God has said about sin, about us, about Christ, who he is, his son, what Christ has done. We believe God. And we believe in the Lord Jesus, and so we can find then from the scriptures that we will be saved from our sins. So eternal life comes by the grace of God. Aren't you glad that God is gracious? If you can think of anybody in the Bible who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, there's a few. Noah is the first one. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God gave him 120 years to build that ark. Basically just a big box, a three-story box. And it was big enough to provide for anyone who wanted to come on, but only a few came into the ark, eight. Noah, his wife, three sons, and their three wives. Only those ones were saved, and then, of course, the animals that were there as well. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hannah, she found grace in the eyes of the Lord. She was barren, couldn't have children, and she asked the Lord on one occasion to give her a son, a man-child, I think is how the scriptures put it. And God was gracious to her. He remembered her and opened her womb, and she was able to have a son, called his name Samuel. Yes, and there are other instances in the scriptures of God's marvelous grace towards those who would then believe on the Lord Jesus as Savior. And then number four, eternal life is bound up in Christ. Right? Eternal life is bound up in Christ, who is life itself. Right? Consider these scriptures. In John 1, verse 4, in him, that is the Word, which was God, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John says, and we beheld his glory. So in him, in Christ, was life. And when we put our faith and trust in him, that life comes to us in the form of eternal life before God. John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Right? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John, in his gospel, gives us the reason for what he writes as he does. John 20, 30 to 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So eternal life is bound up in the Lord Jesus. We believe in him and so have that life he has to give. Romans 5, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? So there you got all the terms all wrapped up there. Grace reigning through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Just a couple more. 1 Timothy 1, 14 to 16. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So you just need to take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul and see God's grace and salvation and eternal life fleshed out in his life and in his manner, in his service for the Lord. It's a pattern for them which should hereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting. And then one more in 1 John 5, if you're in Sunday school, I think Joe's been through this. 1 John 5, 11 through 13, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So eternal life comes from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a head knowledge, but knowing him personally by grace and through faith in him. He is life itself, and he gives it to all those who will believe in him. So, make sure you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are trusting him even today for your salvation from sin. God's grace provides the forgiveness we need, and it is ours by faith in the Lord Jesus. Just one thought, if you want to come over to, one more thought, come over to John 3:16. John 3:16 is not the end of Christ's statement here. He carries on in several more verses, but I would have you look at verse 17 and 18, where it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. You know why? Because the world was already under the condemnation of God. He says in verse 18 that he that believeth not is condemned already. So he didn't have to send the Lord Jesus into this world to condemn the world first and then save it. No, it's already condemned and under the wrath of God. What Christ came to do was to save the world. save the people in the world. Mankind did not believe God or his word. And so apart from confessing that sin, repenting of it, and trusting Christ as Savior, he will perish for eternity. So God did not send his Son here to condemn the world. He sent his Son to save the world. And in his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ made provision for the salvation of every person, I believe. Every person. If they would only believe on the Son. And so the means to salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Not everybody's willing to do that. We often say that the plan of salvation that God has provided is simple. It's a simple plan. It's not easy, but it's simple. And the reason that it's not easy is because you have to admit and repent of sin. You have to acknowledge that you are a sinner before a holy God, and nobody, lots of people, don't want to do that. But it's simple because the scriptures say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So we need to pray that people would come to that acknowledgement of their sinfulness before God and be willing to trust Christ as their Savior. The very last verse of John 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what state do you want to be in? I prefer to be in the state of everlasting life, having put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, rather than abiding under the wrath of God. The term abideth here is a present active indicative. Continually remaining upon anyone that does not believe in the Son, the wrath of God will continuously abide upon them. What a terrible situation to consider, isn't it? And except for the love of God and the gift of God, his only begotten Son, and the mercy of God, and finally the grace of God, unbelief is the death knell for anyone. God has provided all that we need. And we just trust and pray that people would come to that acknowledgement and trust him as Savior. We can be a part of that as we are witnesses for the Lord Jesus, as we share the word of God with people around us, as we help people understand what sin is, what death is, what life is, what grace is, and who Christ himself is. And we can pray that God would open up blind eyes and hard hearts and allow them to see Christ for who he is and what he has done and trust him themselves. Let us be sure that we are trusting the Lord Jesus for the salvation of our souls and the lifting up of our lives from the realm of condemnation and perishing to the realm of glory and eternal life. It's ours now. If you know Christ as Savior, it's ours now, eternal life, and will last forever. Forever. Let's thank the Lord our God and praise our Savior. We need to worship him reverently and in holiness and to obey his word as we remember the Lord around the table this morning and in that which he has done for us in the giving of his body on the cross to bear our sins and bear the wrath of God against our sin, and then to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And we want to do that just now. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful verse in the scriptures expressing your love, your gift, your mercy, and your grace to us. And I pray that in those four simple truths that we might continuously rest there, keep our faith, trust, and belief in our Savior for the salvation of our souls and for keeping that gift of eternal life that you have given to us forever. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would assure our hearts of our knowledge of thyself, of our relationship with you by grace through faith in Christ, but that also you would give us a heart for those who are around us who do not yet know Christ as Savior, that, Lord, you may be gracious and merciful to them, that we might be good witnesses to others for the Lord Jesus, that they might see themselves as they ought and to see what Christ has done for them and so believe in him to the saving of their souls. Thank you for what you have done in our lives when we first trusted in Christ. And thank you for the salvation that we have and this gift of eternal life. We look forward to the day when we will be able to see our Savior face to face and to be in glory with thyself and that forever. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray. Encourage us through it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.